In our Bible class on Wednesday night, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, it said that Jotham was mighty because he prepared his heart to serve the Lord. I think I mentioned at that time, you may or may not remember it, that that was an intriguing thought and that at some point I would try to trace it out. And oftentimes you look at something like that and you think, huh, that's really interesting. I'm going to follow this thread, and sometimes it doesn't go anywhere. You say, okay, well, I'll let that one go. This one actually went some interesting places. And I never know when I start a sermon where I'm going to end up, because I go step by step through verses, and this verse sends me this way, and this verse sends me this way. So if you want to know how my sermons are put together, that's kind of how it is. I get an idea, I think this might go this way, and then it goes a different way. And generally speaking, it comes out pretty well. But as I mentioned, looks like this is not... This is where it started to get intriguing. I had forgotten about this one. But it says, thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now remember, Rehoboam is King Solomon's son that took over from King Solomon. Jeroboam has already taken the 10 tribes. This is Rehoboam with Judah and Benjamin. So Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart. Now, in a moment, well, actually, before we, let me read this next scripture here. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And then Jehu the prophet comes to Jehoshaphat and says in verse 3, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, and he did evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord severely punished Judah. We didn't cover that part, we did in the class, but Judah was greatly diminished during the times of Rehoboam because God could not bless him. On the other hand, we see at the top of this slide that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And God saw good things in Jehoshaphat because he prepared his heart to seek God. As we can see from these passages, the results are doing good or doing evil. But the cause and the effect of doing good and evil is based on whether or not we choose to prepare our hearts to seek, to prepare our ways, to prepare our heart. So there's a decision that has to be made at some point in our life whether or not we're going to prepare our hearts to meet, or to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God, and to please God. Now it's evident from these passages that God is watching. And as the lesson proceeded, as I was preparing it today, I was really kind of prepared to go in a little different direction. And then I found a verse that was actually very intriguing. In this passage, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So while we're preparing, God is testing. While we're preparing and getting our hearts ready, God is testing us to see just exactly where we are wanting to go. In the concept behind Solomon, Solomon wanted to serve the Lord. God gave him tremendous wisdom, but later in his life, he stopped preparing his way to serve the Lord. And so, again, in Jeremiah 17, and I'm not going to read that. You can quickly look at it because I want to get to a couple other passages. In Ezra chapter 7, it says this, Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, I should have bolded that, but think about that for a moment. It was God's providence Now, I don't know if you remember the story, but he was afraid to ask the king for a guard. They were bringing all kinds of treasures from the temple. They were bringing all kinds of money that the Jews had contributed. But he had told the king that God would be with them. And so when the time came to leave and they're thinking, oh, you know, there's going to be robbers on the way, he was too ashamed to ask the king. Because he had assured the king that God was with him in every aspect of this. And so, obviously, he prayed and he prepared. And it says, the good hand of his God was upon him. And here's why. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra had gone one step further. Not only had he prepared his heart to seek the Lord, or excuse me, to seek the law, but he had also prepared himself to be a teacher and to do that law. And so God was with him. Here's the verse that made it very intriguing. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The decision of how we prepare our hearts, totally within us. God will not influence us at all. He will show us the truth. He will give us the truth. He will explain the benefits if we follow him. He will explain the consequences if we don't follow him. And then he backs away, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve, here's your garden. You can tend it. You can live here. You can have the tree of life. Everything is prepared for you. Don't eat of that tree over there, because in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And then he backs away to test, to see what kind of preparations and what kinds of circumstances these people will accomplish. So the preparations of the heart. So God allows man to prepare his heart. The Hebrew word here is a verb of preparation and arranging. Now, I didn't write it down, but the other word for preparation is erecting a tower. The word preparing, the preparation that these people did, its root meaning is gathering the materials and erecting a tower. And for some reason, that's the analogy that God wants in our mind when he talks about how you and I prepare our hearts to serve the Lord. We are building a monument. We are building a tower. The preparations of the heart belong exclusively to man. God allows you and I to choose how we will prepare. But the answer of the tongue, whoops, typo there. How it all works out and the answer God will give is based on the preparation we make. Rehoboam did not prepare his ways. Because Rehoboam did not prepare his ways, the answer of God, the answer of the tongue, the preparations were from man. But the answer, the way life unfolded, the answer of how things would proceed was determined by the preparation of his heart. So the decisions that you and I make, Jeremiah said, it is good to bear the yoke in your youth. It is good to make preparations. It is good not to open those doors into sin and temptation that can lead us to committing evil and ungodliness. So Jotham prepared his heart to seek the Lord. God's answer? He became mighty. Rehoboam did not set his heart to seek the Lord. The answer? The problems that Judah faced because of that. Ezra decided that he was going to seek the law, and the good hand of the Lord was upon him. So the method in which you and I decide to prepare is going to determine how our life is going to unfold. And more than that, in the very last verse we're going to look at, it will also determine how our eternity is going to unfold. Because the way we prepare is the way God has prepared. That's the title of my last slide. The way you prepare your heart is the way God has prepared to dispatch of you into eternity. There are vessels of mercy that are prepared for glory. There are vessels of wrath that are prepared for destruction. If you build your tower, if you prepare your life, if you prepare your heart to serve the Lord, then God has prepared you for glory. You are a vessel of mercy, a vessel of honor, meet for the Master's use, and God will use you, and God can and will bless us in abundance. But if we don't make that preparation, If we decide in our own hearts, I'm going to live the way I want to live, then, and we're not preparing our hearts, it's kind of like what Jesus said. You remember when he cast out that demon? And he said that the person that the demon was cast out of didn't make preparations. So that man, that demon comes back with seven worse demons, and Jesus said the last state is worse than the first. If we don't prepare our heart to serve the Lord, we're going to do evil. There's just no way around it. Because our natural inclination is to do what we want to do and do what we enjoy doing. And unfortunately, in this life, that means we're going to be committing sin. So we have to make a decision on preparing our heart. Now, that brings up an interesting question, which is going to fill up the next few minutes of the lesson. And that is, just exactly how does this preparation occur? When does the decision come in to make this preparation? So as we continue the lesson, well, I guess I've summed up here. Let me take just a minute and deal with this. Rehoboam did evil because he didn't prepare his heart. Jehoshaphat had good things found in him because he prepared his heart. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Now, as you read these things, do you find a discordant chord within you, or do you make harmony with this? Is this something you could say, yeah, I know exactly, this is what I'm doing. I'm like Jehoshaphat, I'm like Jotham, I'm like Ezra. I don't want to be like Rehoboam. I want to prepare my heart so that I can seek and serve God. And every opportunity I get, I want to learn as much as I can learn. I want to do as much as I can do. I want to grow as much as I can grow. My goal is to seek the Lord, to prepare my heart to seek God, to prepare my heart or my ways before Him, and to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it. Now, that's a decision you and I have to make. If we don't make that decision, we've made a decision. If we make that decision, then we begin the preparations. And as I say, God will be testing us, and Satan will be testing us. Satan will be trying to destroy us and trying to remove from us, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, when the word first enters the heart, then the devil comes and quickly removes it from that person's heart. Because he didn't prepare to seek the Lord, because he didn't prepare to serve the Lord, nothing happened. On the other hand, there are those people who, once they've heard God's word, they're going to use it to prepare and prepare themselves in every possible way. So, what preparations have we made? What answer can God give to our preparations? Although Jesus said he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and cause it to rain on the just and the unjust, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. If we have prepared our hearts to serve the Lord, and it's kind of fascinating that baptism is right in the heart of this, as we'll see in just a few moments. Baptism is in the heart of preparing your heart to serve or to seek the Lord. Okay, we will skip that. The decisions we make. There's a narrow path, and Jesus said, it's hard to find it. You have to seek. You have to knock. You have to ask. You have to prepare. You have to look and want it and desire it, to seek it first and to make it important. The decisions we make regarding that direction is going to determine how God can use us and the answer He's going to give for all of our preparations, all of the things that we're planning and preparing. Brethren, we have a multifaceted life. We're planning our families when we're young. We're planning our careers when we're young. We're planning our lives. We're playing with hobbies and activities, and yet we're not being distracted from the main goal. Those are side issues, and if we don't get to them, that's fine. The most important thing is the Lord. The first day of the week is the Lord's. Every Bible class, I'm preparing my heart to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord, to prepare. And God is testing me. He's watching when I have this opportunity to go do something enjoyable or to come and learn more about Him. What's my choice? My choice determines the preparations that I'm making in my heart. And those preparations are revealing to God the kind of a person I am And if he wants to find good in me, then that's going to be the goal. The goal is going to be that I and you and all of us, we're putting the Lord first. We're preparing our hearts. In 2 Timothy 2, it says this, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, the term prepared there, do you think that's passive or do you think that's active? Am I passively prepared for God to work through me? Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying in the previous part. When he says that I'm going to be a vessel for honor, that's what God is going to do. When I'm sanctified, that's what God has done for me. And when I am useful for the master, it's because the master's going to use me. So these are, in a sense, passives because they are how other people are going to use me, not necessarily how I'm actively involved in it. And this preparation for every good work, well, it goes both ways. If I haven't prepared my heart, then I can't be prepared for every good work. And God will have tested, and God will have made that determination. This is why, brethren, that God chose Abraham. He was already prepared. God tested him. Leave your country. He left. God tested him again with the waiting for Isaac, waiting for this son. "You've brought me to this land. My heir is Eliezer." "No, it's not, Abraham. You are going to have a son from your own body." And then Sarah's womb gradually died. She went through that process. She's no longer having that monthly cycle. He knows she cannot have a child. That's when she comes up with a brilliant idea to offer Hagar, which turned out to be a disaster. Because it's always a disaster when we don't wait for the Lord. We don't allow the Lord to answer, and we're going to force an answer out of him. It always turns out badly. And so God tested him. And when God appeared to him at 99 and said, "It's here. You're going to have a son." He passed the test. He never doubted. He never wavered. He didn't need any more assurance than God said, "You're going to have a son." He saw the body of his wife, his own body, now as good as dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he knew he passed the test. He'd been prepared. God chose Abraham for that reason. He chose David because he wanted a man who was already after my own heart. He didn't make a man after his own heart. He didn't select a king and put him into office hoping that he would have that. David had already prepared his heart to seek and serve and honor the Lord. And when the time came, he was the vessel for honor, prepared for that good work. Prepared by God, but also prepared by himself. You see, whenever there's a situation that arises where God needs someone, he's going to make preparations. Jonah is a good example of that. You remember that Jonah was fleeing, and it says God prepared a fish. Well, it was too late when Jonah hit the water. That fish had to be there. And that fish had to be there big enough and prepared so that Jonah could live inside of it. God prepared all that. Then later in the book, God prepared that plant to grow up over Jonah. He prepared the worm that would eat the plant so the plant would wither, and he prepared an east wind that would cause Jonah to faint with heat. Why did he do all those preparations? Because he was answering Jonah. He was testing Jonah to see what he was made of. And that's what he does. So this passage is interesting because it takes us in both directions. This is not only the preparation of the heart, but it's also the answer of the tongue. It's also the answer that God is going to give. So in a great house, and the church is the greatest of houses, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, and these would be the people who are meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work, but also of wood and clay. Now, these are these vessels of wrath that God speaks of in Romans chapter 9, which I'm not going to get to now, but I just want us to understand that there's two kinds of vessels in the church. Just like Jesus said, there's tares in the church and there's good seed in the church. There are people who cause stumbling in the church, and there are people who are sincere and sincerely preparing their hearts. Judas was a classic example of someone who could slip through. His heart was not fully prepared. And as the tests were given, he failed. He was stealing from the money box. He was becoming more and more covetous. The teachings of the Lord were not finding root in him. And finally, a situation arose where God needed a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. He wasn't prepared to be an apostle. He was only prepared to be a betrayer. Jesus said to him before he went out, it would have been better for that man to have never been born. And that's a terrible thing to say, but I think we know people like that. It would have been better if they'd never been born when we consider what their end is going to be. But let's get back to this verse here. But in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver. Now, I would venture to guess that if I were to hand out a piece of paper and ask you, are you gold, silver, are you wood, or clay? We'd get a lot of gold and silver. We might not get any wood and clay. What do you think? Are you gold? Are you silver? Are you wood? I don't want to be wood. I want to be gold and silver. Well, wanting to be and being are not exactly the same thing. So, but most of us, we have a pretty good opinion of ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about it a little differently. He talks about living stones, some of gold, some are precious stones, some is wood, some is hay, some is stubble, and they're going to be burned up. So, some for honor, some for dishonor. I don't know about you, but I want to be used for honorable things. I don't want to be used for dishonorable things. Ananias and Sapphira were used for a dishonorable thing. That Corinthian fornicator was used for a dishonorable thing. He became the man that was used to show church discipline and to show how it works. Ananias and Sapphira were used to show the power of God and that you can't lie to the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to be, but those are vessels. Vessels of wood, vessels of clay, vessels of stubble. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Now, there's an important key in verse 21. Because this is how you prepare your heart. This is how we make those preparations to change ourselves from wood and clay to gold and silver. So, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter... There are major consequences. The choices that we are making, preparing ourselves for what God has prepared to use us for. We're either making ourselves vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, or we're making ourselves vessels of mercy, destined for glory. We are either making ourselves wood and clay, gold and silver, being used for honor or being used for dishonor. God has a plan. He has a purpose. It's not based on his decisions. It's based on our decisions. God needed a man to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when he was preparing for that, he didn't pick someone. He allowed someone to prepare themselves. And after they were prepared, he used them. Now, the preparations of Moses are pretty obvious. At the age of 40, he made the decision that he would rather share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he made a fateful choice when he said in his heart, I'm going to be with my people. And I'm going to defend this Israelite against the Egyptian. And I'm going to lead these people out of Egypt. He thought that at 40. Well, God wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready yet. He had prepared his heart, so God providentially got him into Midian, where he gave him 40 years. He watched him, he tested him, he prepared him. Moses prepared himself. Moses was a very different person when he came back to Pharaoh at the age of 80, because he was now prepared. So what happened? Well, he made the first step in preparations, and God leaped to help him along. God began to test him, and as he tested him, he could see, this is a person I can use. And then he places him into what I would consider one of the most pivotal positions in the scriptures. What Moses did, and Hebrew writer deals with that. Moses was faithful in all his house. He never failed God. Saul failed God. David failed God. So many people have failed God. Moses did not. Now, did he sin? Yeah, he got angry once. Moses' anger waxed hot. He did things he shouldn't have done. He ended up not even getting into going to, excuse me, not even allowed to go into the promised land. Cut him to the heart. But he'd failed an important test. And he knew it. He knew it. So, if we seek the Lord, seek to know and do His law, seek to prepare our ways before Him, to become a vessel for honor, that's our part. That's our preparation. If we will go that far, God will do the rest. We will have a position in the kingdom just as important as all the other people who have made the same choice. What about this ladder? If anyone cleanses himself from the ladder, what's the most important thing we can do to prepare our heart? Well, verse 19 tells us, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we do not depart from iniquity, then we cannot be used by God. And our heart's not prepared. This is the most critical aspect, is the decision we make at some point in our life. Some of us made it. I remember making this decision long before I became a Christian. I didn't know anything about anything, but I knew that there were things that were right and there were things that were wrong, and I was going to do what was right. And any time I found out that something was wrong, it started bothering my conscience. I made a decision. Didn't even know I'd made a decision. Didn't even know really that there was a God I had it in my heart, but that decision was made, and then it just fascinates me as I go back through and see how God did this, and then I responded, and God did this, and I responded, and He brought me closer and closer. And I think most of us can do that. We can look back at our life, and we can remember those moments where decisions were made, tests were endured, and things happened. And then all of a sudden, God's doing this and this, and then pretty soon you find yourself in situations that are amazing. Because you made that decision to depart from iniquity. Does that mean sinlessness? No, it doesn't mean sinlessness. But it means whenever a sin is committed, your heart is broken, just like God's is. And you're in agony, and you're asking God for forgiveness with tears and sorrow and grief and bitterness of heart. That's what we have to do in order to prepare our hearts for the Lord. Now, here's an interesting parallel. I want you to see how this proceeds. This, again, is one of those threads that I found today and decided to follow. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted or lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Whenever you drive through the canyon from here, Highway 70 to the west, you see exactly what this is talking about. There are places where the valleys have been filled up. There are places where the mountains have been broken down. There are places where there are crooked places, but they've been made straight. And you can see it. You can see where they've dug the holes or used the dynamite or they've broken it apart. They've prepared the way so that we can drive 65 miles an hour through that particular mountainous area. You think about how the pioneers had to get through there. They didn't have anybody to do that for them. They had to go over the crooked places and over the mountains and over the hills, and nothing was made smooth. But we have a wonderful, and that example of road building is exactly, John the Baptist was a road builder. But he wasn't a physical road builder, he was a spiritual road builder. So this is not talking about John the Baptist making a physical road for Jesus to walk on. This is talking about John the Baptist preparing the people so that when Jesus came, he would be able to move them quickly where they needed to be. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Once again, same word for preparation. He's going to prepare the way. Now, how did he do that? Well, let's take a look. We have a couple of prophecies here. This one is words from Gabriel to Zacharias. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared. In other words, he's going to help them prepare their hearts. He's going to help them to, the preparations are in the heart of a man. He's going to help them make the right decisions so that when the Lord comes, he's going to find those 12 men ready to be apostles. He's going to find God's people that are ready to hear his word because of what John the Baptist did. Well, let's keep looking a little further here. This is Zechariah's prophecy after God allows him to speak again. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Now, our first thought when we read this would be, well, this is something that must happen after Jesus dies because there isn't any remission of sins. So how is John the Baptist going to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins? Well, that's where it gets really interesting. In Luke chapter 3, it says this: "He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." His baptism is the road building equipment. His baptism, look at it again. He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the books of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, tells us that his baptism of repentance was the fulfillment of this prophecy. So the prophecy that the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, to build a road, to break down the mountains and fill in the valleys and make the crooked places straight. How did he do that? By preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So baptism was the preparation that God gave to John the Baptist to get the people ready so that when Jesus came, he would be able to do his work much more quickly and much more effectively. So when John was going into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, let's go back and let's look at that. Well, I can't go back because I don't have the thing to go back with. But if we went back to the previous slide, it said, Zechariah said, "You will give the people remission of sins." Well, how did he do that? With this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And by preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he is doing what was written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." So baptism, John's baptism, was a bulldozer. John's baptism was the dynamite to break things down. John's baptism was what was necessary to prepare the people. And so this is kind of an interesting concept. Now, this is the reason why it said in Luke chapter 7, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So God could see When they selected to accept John's baptism, they were preparing their heart for the Lord. They were preparing the way for the Lord. They were seeking the Lord's way. Baptism, John's baptism, was specifically crafted and designed to give remission of sins, same way that the animal sacrifices did. And it was also designed to prepare people's hearts. When the tax collectors and all the people heard that, they proved God was right. They justified God's plan. They proved it was right when they were baptized. The Pharisees and lawyers, they rejected God's will for themselves. And they became vessels of wrath who betrayed and crucified their King, their Messiah, and the Son of God. And throughout all eternity, you remember what Jesus told them when he was on trial by them? He talked to them about, you will see me coming with the clouds. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for that guy who covered Jesus' head with a cloth and hit him and said, if you're the Christ, tell me who you are? Can you imagine what it's going to be like for that man when he stands before God on the judgment day and Jesus says, I'll tell you who you are? Can you imagine what that'll feel like? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Those people who lied, those people who mistreated and abused him, who hit him, and now they're standing before him. They rejected the will of God. They had the opportunity to prepare. They rejected. They refused John's baptism. When they rejected John's baptism, when they refused to be baptized, they flunked the test. They failed. And they became vessels of wrath. Everyone else became vessels of mercy with the opportunity to become vessels of honor. Because as the opportunities come, we have to buy them up. When we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel. We obey the gospel by repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And, you know, I shouldn't have must in there. I should say, then we have prepared our hearts just like Jotham, Jehoshaphat, and Ezra. We're there. When we have obeyed the gospel, we have done. Remember, the gospel is a sifter. The gospel is a test. The gospel is designed. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God chose foolish things and base things and things that don't exist in order to set forth and prove those people who he wanted. Not many mighty, not many noble, are called, not many wealthy, because God chose these things because he only wanted people whose hearts were prepared. All these people in the denominational churches today who reject baptism are rejecting for themselves the counsel of God, just like the Pharisees did, and they're refusing to prepare themselves. And so what's the answer that God's going to give for that? Remember, the preparations of the heart belong to man. Those Pharisees could reject John's baptism. Those Pharisees could prepare their hearts to crucify Jesus. Those Pharisees could prepare their hearts to stone Stephen. Those people could prepare their hearts to continue to fight against God until the day they died. They could do that. But they made themselves vessels of wrath. They played right into God's hands. Remember what Peter said about that? You, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you did exactly what God planned for you to do. You thought you were so intelligent, and you thought you were winning a victory, and all you did was play right into the hands of God and do exactly what God wanted you to do, because you're now vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And I'm adding that latter part, but that's exactly what happened. And so if God's preparation matches ours. In Romans 9, God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. How did they make themselves vessels of wrath? Well, like Rehoboam. He was doing evil because he hadn't prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Not Jotham, who became mighty because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Or Ezra, who prepared his heart to seek and to do the law of God. But these people, they are not that way. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Now the context here is talking about Pharaoh. For this very reason I raised you up, that I might show in you all of my power. And that's exactly what God did. Pharaoh thought he was fighting God. Pharaoh thought that he was thwarting God. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and he did it perfectly and to his own destruction. Because that's how wise God is. God has enough wisdom to use those people who won't serve him for his purposes. Because he's so smart, he can outsmart them and end up, they do exactly what he wants them to do. And they're fitted for destruction. Why? Because they didn't prepare their hearts to serve the Lord. They brought it on themselves. There isn't a single person on the judgment day is going to be able to say, why did you make me like this? You remember how Paul's talking to the Jews about that? Who art thou, O man, to answer back to the potter? You're the clay. You don't have the right to make comments like that. But God's going to deal with it. He endured with much long suffering. So let's go back to our verse. The preparations of the heart are in our hands. The answer of the tongue is in God's hands. If we want God to be with us, if we want God to bless us, we have to pass those tests, because those tests are showing him. You know, we tell him when we're baptized, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. That's the promise. That's the commitment we're making. That's what baptism is. We're entering into a covenant. We're saying, God, you're going to forgive me my sins, and I'm going to seek you first, and I'm going to love you and devote myself to you, and I'm going to give up everything I have to give up. And you know, most people mean it when they do it, but they don't mean it later. And God knows, I think God's already well aware before they're baptized what's going to happen, because all of our days, he knows all of the days before they've been written. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything. You can't outwit God. You can submit to him and be used for glory, or you can reject him and be used for dishonor. You're going to serve God one way or another, and you're going to do what God wants done one way or the other, to your glory or to his glory and your destruction. It's up to us. And as I say, this thread, it's very fascinating to me. He endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. But who prepared them for destruction? They had the choice. They made themselves vessels of wrath. And God made the decision in eternity that every vessel of wrath would be destroyed. Verse 23, he's going to use them so that he can make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Well, who are they? They're the people who prepared their hearts to seek and to serve the Lord, which he prepared beforehand to glory. So, what we prepare ourselves, God has prepared us for. You put yourself in either category. You're in one of the category or the other. And if you look at the way God tests people with the laws that he's given and how you respond to those laws, you have a pretty good idea of whether you're a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy or a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of gold or a vessel of clay. You know. Because you're not going to do what God wants you to do if it doesn't suit you. You're only going to do it if it suits you. And people like that, people who are just on the edge, people who will not give the Lord complete, total control, their hearts aren't prepared to serve the Lord. But what we prepare ourselves, and just remember that while you're on the fence and you could go either way, the devil is just delighted because he's hoping that he can pull you back and make you a vessel of wrath, like he did Ananias and Sapphira, like he did Judas, like he did those people in Ephesus who were teaching what they didn't know and didn't understand. If we prepared ourselves a vessel of wrath, we're preparing ourselves for destruction. That's the sad thing. We're all erecting a tower. We're all preparing and erecting a tower that's going to stand before God. This little monument of my life is going to stand before God on the judgment day. Jotham's monument made him mighty. He was preparing his ways, his heart, for the Lord. Rehoboam's tower, Rehoboam's monument, is a vessel of wrath. At least during his lifetime. We don't know. I think he may have repented before the end. We won't know until the judgment day. But certainly at that point where that is written. So if we prepared ourselves a vessel of wrath, I think that's one of the agonies of hell, is we're going to know why we're there. And it isn't because of God. We can't blame God. God gave us all the same opportunity, and we all made our choices. And our choices were based on what we wanted, not what God forced us to do. If we prepared ourselves a vessel of mercy, God sent John with the test of baptism to see who the vessels of mercy were and to see who the vessels of wrath were. And Jesus knew as soon as he got here, even though he could see it within their hearts, but he knew as soon as he got here who the people were who were going to be prepared for him and who weren't. He knew Judas wasn't what he portrayed himself to be. He knew he was going to betray him. He chose him as a vessel of wrath. So what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do? As you sit there today, are you more preparing today, or were you more preparing? And I'm using the word more preparing in the sense of, what are we doing right now? I know what we did, but what are we doing right now? Would you say that your preparations to seek your heart or set your heart on the Lord are more zealous and more intense now than they were when you first became a Christian, because you know more and you're more interested and you know there's so much more involved here. You want to be a vessel of mercy. You want to be a vessel of honor. You want to be meet for the Master's use and prepared for every good work. And you're going to do everything in your power to draw near to God so God can draw near to you. And the choice, brethren, is so critical, because you right now, piece by piece, are building your monument that will bring you before God as a vessel of wrath or vessel of mercy. As someone whose heart is prepared or someone whose heart is unprepared. Our song of invitation this evening is number 307. Are you washed in blood? Once again, yet generally when we see this, we think about baptism. But every time we sin and we repent and we ask God for forgiveness, we're washed in the blood. And every time we sin and we haven't yet repented, we are unholy, we are ungodly, we are unrighteous. And as I pointed out in the bulletin yesterday, all of your righteousness is forgotten. That's a scary thought, but that's the case. Until we are washed in the blood. If there's any darkness in us, we are not in fellowship. Doesn't matter if we've been in fellowship with God for 50 years or 40 years or 30 years. It's still determined by the next sin and the next response, by the next temptation and by the response to that temptation and the response to what we do if we succumb to that temptation. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yes, that's talking about baptism, but it's also talking about those sins we commit after baptism, where we again return. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we're not confessing our sins, if we're saying, I don't have any sin, or I've never sinned, or sin no longer has power over me, we're not washed. We were washed, but being washed is a continuous action that depends upon the next action. If you need to take care of something, you're unwashed. Maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you haven't yet repented of a sin. As we sing this song, realize you're building the monument. You're building a tower. You're preparing to meet God. And you're going to meet him as a vessel of wrath or vessel of mercy by your choice. If we can help you in any way, would you please come as we together stand and sing?